that Ruth went further than even Naomi thought when she actually asked Boaz to marry her. Today is Boaz's turn as we see his response. What Ruth did, she did under the cover of darkness. What Boaz does in our lesson today will be done very publicly. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Gracious God, so often we are tempted to do what is safe, to conform to the world rather than taking a risk, rather than putting the needs of others before our own. Through the reading and hearing of your word, O God, help us not to be conformed to this world, but instead to be transformed through the new renewing of our minds. And as your Spirit renews us, help us to follow Jesus, and in doing so to go above and beyond the call of duty each and every day, that we might bring glory not to our names, but to your holy name, O God. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our reader this morning is Gary Rochester. And Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the next of kin, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, so-and-so. Sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men, the elders of the city, and said, "Sit down here." And so they sat down. Then he said to the next of kin, "Naomi was come back from the country of Moab, the son of a parcel of land which belonged to her kinsman, Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "Today you buy the field from the hand of Naomi. You are also buying Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the dead, in order to restore the name of the dead to his inheritance." The next of kin said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off the sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the next of kin said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off the sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belongs to Elimelech, and all that belongs to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate, the elders said, "We are witnesses, and the Lord made the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you prosper in Ephrathah, and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the children that the Lord will give you by this young woman." May God bless the reading and hearing of His holy word. What does it mean to go above and beyond the call of duty? Particularly in the context of serving God, what does that mean for us in the way we live our lives each and every day? Today is the day of Pentecost, interestingly enough. And in the Jewish festival of Pentecost, it is this story of Ruth that is read each and every year. Interesting, isn't it? That perhaps we can then extrapolate from that, that the story, the example that Boaz sets for us, is not only an example of what it means to go above and beyond the call of duty, but also what it means to live a life in the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it also means for us that the example that He sets for us is an example of living in the wealth and abundance of God's provision. It's an example of us of what it means to be a person of valor and honor. And what is this example that Boaz sets for us? The story begins, remember last week, what happened between Boaz and Ruth took place at night under the cover of darkness on the threshing floor. And when Ruth proposed to Boaz, he accepted. But he knew that there was a closer redeemer than he was. And so he tells Ruth that he will settle this with this other And so our chapter begins at the city gate. Now, if you imagine what that must look like, the first thing that might come to mind would be two big doors to let one in and out of the city. In part, that's correct. But there's a lot more to the city gate than that. The city gate was also the place where legal and business transactions took place. It was the place where to make something official, be it business or a legal aspect, 10 elders had to be present. 10 men. And behold, they were there. God was working out God's purposes. And so the 10 elders are there at the gate to confirm what is about to take place. This legal transaction that Boaz is about to pull off. Now I invited you to listen carefully when I read at the one change I would make. Did anyone catch that? What was it, Joan?
The word plant.
What about it?
You didn't say plant.
What did I say instead? So and so. Now surely Boaz knew his name. After all, they were related. And there's no indication here that Boaz had a feud going with it. So surely Boaz knew his name. But the writer here said so-and-so. That's what he said literally. So-and-so. That's how this person is identified. Now did you catch that his name is never mentioned? We have no clue what so-and-so's real name is. None whatsoever. All we know is that he was conformed to this world. He did what any other person would have done in his circumstances. You see, Boaz approaches this man and says, "Hey, remember Naomi who went off to Moab? And remember what we said about the Moabites? Nobody likes the Moabites. They're bad. Naomi and the wife went off to Moab. That is reminded of that. Surely this so-and-so probably did that already. But Boaz reminds him. She went off to Moab, and she has this field now. You know, Mahlon and Chilion, they're dead. Sickly and frail, they didn't come back. Elimelech, also dead. And so he invites them to buy this field from them so they can keep it in the clan. Hey, so-and-so said, that's a pretty good deal. But then Boaz says, now wait a minute, so-and-so. There's more to it than that. Ruth is a part of the deal. And by the way, she is a Moabite. Now, it's bad enough that she's a Moabite. But how many children did Ruth and her husband have? Anyone remember? None. Now, what does that mean to be barren in the Old Testament? Cursed by God. If you don't bear children, it's because God has not looked upon you with favor and you are cursed. Because that's how your name lives on, is through your children. They pass on your family name. And that was the role of women, to provide children. So, you see what Boaz is sitting up here. He's offering a barren Moabite. Not so attractive to so-and-so. Because for him to now take Ruth as his wife would mean that he would forfeit everything. Everything that he had worked his life for. Everything that he had been passed down to him would all then be committed to maintaining Elimelech's name and Mahlon's name. You see that? You see what's going on here? Everything so-and-so had worked so hard for would be devoted not to maintaining and preserving his name, but Elimelech's name and Mahlon's name. sick of his name. Who in the world would do that? You know, so-and-so wasn't required to do it. He had free choice to do it or not to do it. And no one in the world would do this, would they? Would take such a bad deal when it meant forfeiting everything. Who in the world would do that? Who in the world? Remember what Paul said to the Romans? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Boaz, his very name means, in him is strength. Who in chapter 2, verse 1, is identified as a man not only of valor, but of wealth. He is willing to take Ruth as his wife. He is willing to sacrifice his name to maintain Sickly's inheritance. That's going above and beyond the call of you. Why? He's in it. He was not conformed to the He did not abide by the mores and what is acceptable by his society. Instead, his heart was shaped by a different story. His heart had been transformed by the power and the love of God. After so-and-so came to Boaz's family to steal the deal, the people around them, all the witnesses that confirmed this transaction, then prayed for them a blessing. And what a blessing that was. It is the very foundation of what Boaz has done, sacrificing his own name to marry Ruth. That is the foundation of the people of God. You see, so-and-so wanted to maintain his name. So his name is lost in the annals of history. There is literally nowhere you can turn to find so-and-so's name. But yet, every year, Jewish brothers and sisters remember the valor of Boaz. Remember that he is a person of wealth, not just material wealth, but wealth of character. And we remember that it was the offspring of Boaz and Ruth, generations down the line, who said to us, everyone who saves their own life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake shall find life. He is the one who says to us, take up your cross daily on me. This is the very foundation of who we are as the church. You know, so often we think of church membership as just doing our duty. I heard a horrible story the other night of a family that was late going to worship on Christmas Eve. They didn't even go to the sanctuary, and then they left early. And as the woman was leaving, she said, we did our duty. But God calls us to go above and beyond the call of duty. God calls us to sacrifice our names so that we can bear in our lives the name of Jesus Christ. February 3rd, 1943, in the darkness of night, the USS Dorchester was ferrying troops when it was hit by a German torpedo. The initial blast killed many of the men on board, and those who were left alive instinctively went to the deck. And there, panic ensued, and men were terrified and frightened in the darkness as the ship was sinking. Four chaplains on board gathered the men together and then spoke to the men with authority and calmed them down. And once they calmed them down, they began passing out life jackets. And when they realized that they didn't have enough life jackets for all the men, without thinking about it, instinctively, the four chaplains took off their own life jackets and gave them away. The last thing that the crew of the USS Dorchester saw before their ship sank 27 minutes after the blast were those four chaplains arm in arm on the deck as it went down. They were shaped by this story. You see, that's what made those chaplains unique. That's why in the midst of chaos, they were able to speak with authority to calm down frightened men. And that's why without hesitation, they took off their own life jackets to save others. That's who we are as the body of Christ. We're called not just to do enough to get our sweet little selves into heaven. We are called to sacrifice our lives, our own names, so that we can bear the name of Jesus Christ and share in the redemption of heaven and earth. This is who we are. As today on Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate the birthday of the church. Let us pray together. Gracious God, thank you for Boaz. For in him is strength. Strength to not save his own name, to not be conformed to this world, but strength to allow your love to transform him so that he might bear your name, and so that we might bear the name of his offspring, the name of Jesus. May we, through the gift of your Holy Spirit, be the body of Jesus Christ for the world. May we seek not our own well-being, our own privilege, but may we seek the salvation of others. May we be faithful witnesses to the joy that comes from knowing you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, in the name of the one in whom alone we stand.